You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.
Good morning, Makers Church. You guys can be seated. Thank you so much. It is so good to be with you guys. My name is Shalise, and I am one of the pastors here at Makers. Have you guys ever left a voicemail that you wished you could unsend? Yeah, me either. Never. Last week, I left my husband, I don't know, like 17 voicemails. I only regretted like 9 of them. 2 of them I wish I could unsend. I don't know why that's not a feature. Like, I don't know why it's not a feature where you can send a voicemail and then just be like, no, unsend that one. Like, no, I want to take that one back. And I want you to know, before I tell you this story, I asked my husband's permission. I never do that. That's how you know it's good. That's how you know it's about to go down. Because I asked him, I said, babe, can I tell this story on Sunday about your ultimate betrayal of our marriage so far? And he said yes on one condition. I had to give the disclaimer that I could have called a Lyft if I wanted to. I did not want to. Because I like to prove a point and I needed a really good sermon illustration. And if I had called a Lyft, I would not be here telling you this story. So I have given you the disclaimer and now I'm going to tell you the story. So a couple weeks ago, I shared with you guys how my husband and I, you know, we're getting ready to start a family. And the first step is me losing all of the COVID weight that I had gained. And so I've been walking every single day, been walking around our neighborhood. And my lovely husband has been so kind to volunteer to pick me up because we live at the top of this very steep, steep hill. And one of my favorite things to do is to walk down the very, very steep hill. And then I walk through La Mesa and I end up at Dark Horse. And by the time I get to Dark Horse, you know, it's like, it's far enough. It's like 47 minutes of walking and I have walked far enough. So usually I pass Sprouts and by the time I get to Sprouts, I call my husband. And I say, hey, babe, it's time to come pick me up. He says, no problem, jumps in the car, comes down, gets me. I order the coffee. It's this really cute thing. All the baristas are like, oh, my God, your husband picks you up. I'm like, I know, we're so cute. Thanks. I get my coffee. We get in the car, and we go. So this day, I get up, get dressed, go for my walk. You know, I wake my husband up. I'm like, hey, I'm going to leave. I'll probably call you in like 47 and a half minutes. Be ready. He's like, I got you. No problem. Rolls back over, goes back to sleep. Great. So I'm passing the Sprouts. I call my husband. Ring, 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 goes to voicemail. And I'm like, oh my gosh, he's so cute. He's like gonna surprise me. He's already at Dark Horse. Like, he got there early. He knows how hard I've been working. He probably like got me avocado toast and he knows that it takes 10 minutes to get it ready. So he's there already waiting for me. Like, oh, he is so amazing. I love him so much. But just to be sure, I'll call him again. So I get like, you know, a couple more minutes in and I call him again, goes to voicemail. I'm like, he's probably in line. He doesn't want to be rude. You know, it's rude when you're checking out to be like, sorry, my wife's called. So that's fine. Like he, you know, he's not going to pick up the phone when he's checking out. So I walk up and I'm getting closer to Dark Horse and I don't see his car. I'm like, well, maybe he wanted to get some exercise, you know, so he probably parked far away and he's getting exercise now because we're in this together, you know, we're fitness family. And then I get to Dark Horse and I don't see him. I'm like, well, maybe he's going to like pop out and be like, surprise, you know, maybe he set up a picnic in the park and he's like, babe, I love you. I'm over here. You know, so I don't see him. And I'm like, well, I guess I'll order our coffees, you know. Can't hurt to have 2, you know, so when he pops out and surprises me, I'll be like, oh my gosh, I had no idea. Well, I guess we have 2 coffees today. So I order our coffees, I call him again, he doesn't pick up. And now, like, reality is setting in of, like, you know who you married. Like, there's no picnic that's coming. Like, he did not get you avocado toast. And I'm like, all right, so I have this choice. Like, you know, the walk app is still going. Like, do I become a liar and I just stand there like, yeah, I'm still walking? Or like, do I start walking back home? I'm like, well, I guess I'll just start walking back home. Like, worst case scenario, he'll come get me, you know, and I'll start walking. So I call him again, and he doesn't pick up, and I'm like, hey, I'm going to start walking back, like, to Sprouts. I hope everything's okay. Obviously, like, Oli, our dog, must have gotten out. You're probably chasing her down the street. Like, I hope everything's fine. You know, hope the dog's okay when I get home. Doesn't pick up. Get to Sprouts. I start going through downtown La Mesa. With every step I take, the hill that we live on is getting closer and closer and closer. And my voicemails are getting shorter and shorter and shorter. And I get to what is the bottom of our hill. And I leave this voicemail for my husband. And it says, I do not wish you harm, but you better be dead. Or have had a stroke or a heart attack or something. Because I'm about to walk back up this hill. And I start walking back up this hill. And it, like, is really starting to sink in. Like, oh, you're going to have to walk. And I thought about getting a lift. But I'm like, dude, I cannot be that girl that's like, oh, thank you so much. Yeah, I live right there. Yep, I just need to take my fat butt right up those steps right there. Yeah. I'm like, I'm not going to call my sister Corey and be like, hey, sister, can you drive like 30 minutes round trip to like take, like, I am too prideful and stubborn to like have somebody come pick me up. So I call my mom, and my mom's like, oh my gosh, honey, like, you can do it. You know, she's like giving me the pep talk. My mom calls me right back. She's like, I called Drew. He didn't pick up for me either. I'm like, mom, like, what do you think? My husband's gonna be like, oh, Lynn, okay. Hi, mother-in-law. What are you doing? You know, I've been ignoring your daughter all day, but for you, I'll pick up, you know. So I am like this close to death. And the irony is, this is the kicker, you guys. The day before, we're driving up the hill from Dark Horse. He had picked me up. And my husband goes, babe, just imagine, like, a year from now, you're going to be walking up this hill. You won't even need me to come pick you up. And I'm like, yeah, can't wait. Like, a year from now, that's going to be so amazing. Or, like, tomorrow, you know. So I'm walking up this hill, and I'm, like, getting closer and closer to the house and closer to death. And now I'm at the point where, like, I don't want him to pick up the phone. I'm, like, close. I'm like, you better not now call me and come get me down the street, you know. And I'm getting closer and closer, and I have this choice of, like, do I walk the last, like, 10 minutes around, or we have stairs, the secret stairs in La Mesa that go, like, right to my house. And I'm like, we're doing the stairs. So I just, like, power up these stairs, and I book it back to the house, and I leave my last voice. I know, I made it, guys. I am alive. We can do hard things. See, my husband's like, see, I was teaching you a lesson. You're amazing and resilient. I'm like, never teach me a lesson again. So I make it back up to the stairs, and I leave my husband one last voicemail. And I was like, 97 minutes. I have been walking for 97 minutes. That was it. And so I walk into our house, and I walk into our beautifully pitch black, peaceful, cool, dark bedroom. And I, like, reverse slam the door. You know, I, like, open slam the door. And I am pouring sweat. And I wait, you know, because for the drama. I wait for my husband to, like, wake up and look at me and kind of, like, take it all in. And then I just hold up the two coffee cups. And he goes, and I said, you have some voicemails you should listen to. I'm going to go take a shower now. And when I get back, we're going to have a chat. And so I did. I went and I took a shower. And you know, I came back and he's like, listen, as soon as I saw the two coffee cups, he's like, I knew I was in trouble. He's like, but when I saw that your mom had called, like, I really, really knew that I was in trouble. You ever been left somewhere? Or worse, have you ever left somebody somewhere, like a child? You're like, oh, I think we left our daughter at Walmart. Or like Target, you know? And you're like, I feel like I am missing. Like, I know that's going to happen as a parent. I'm mentally preparing for that now. Like, chances are I'm going to leave a child somewhere. at school, like forgetting that I have one and being like getting home and being like, okay, back in the car, like we forgot something. I don't know why it feels so painful to be forgotten, especially when you're doing something difficult. You know, it's not like my husband like forgot me at the bar and I'm like, oh no, happy hour, however will I survive? Like me and these margaritas suffering for the next hour while you sleep. No, it's like here I am like hot and sweaty and exhausted. And I had done extra stairs on the way down because I'm like, we're going to crush this today. And then I regretted that going back up. And I was just so tired making this trek back. And like to add insult to injury, I'm all by myself. And for whatever reason, you know, as I'm walking back, in between leaving these really kind, sweet reminders, voicemails to my husband, I was reminded of the story of the woman at the well. You know, I was thinking about her, probably because in the story, when she encounters Jesus, it said that both of them were exhausted. It had been a really long day. She had been working. Jesus had been traveling from Judea. It was super, super hot out. They were both alone, far outside of the town. And I could relate, like just this feeling of just utter, complete isolation and exhaustion. And for whatever reason, as I was walking up the hill where I almost threw my husband's coffee, but then I was like, no, if you throw this coffee away, you won't be able to have that dramatic moment. I was like, hold on to the coffee. And I was sitting there and I was thinking about how Jesus wasn't even supposed to be at that well. You know, so Jesus is leaving Judea. And he's going back to Galilee with his disciples. See, Galilee was in the north. And you have Samaria in the middle and Judea in the south. So you got Judea, Samaria, and Galilee. And the quickest way to get from Galilee, purposes like Samaria was the ends of the earth, because the Jews and the Samaritans absolutely hated each other. So traditionally what happened is that the Jews would actually go around Samaria. They would take the extra few days, they would cross the Jordan River, they would go east to avoid Samaria altogether. But if you look in John 4, it says, so he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. See, the Hebrew word here for the word had is the word adai. It means it was necessary. It was necessary. He had to. Right? If I ask my husband, like, do you have to have that fourth piece of pizza? He's like, babe, it's necessary. Like, this is, it's not up for negotiation or debate. Like, this is the only way. Like, he has to go through Samaria. But if you look at the scripture, like the only thing he does when he is at Samaria is meet this woman at the well. So I put two and two together, and my thought is that he had to go to Samaria to meet this woman at the well. Now, does it say that explicitly in scripture? No, it doesn't say that. I don't know that for certain. But in the 2.5 days that Jesus spends in Samaria, there is no other mention of anything else that he does during his time there. So it's safe to assume that he goes out of his way through the wrong part of town to have this encounter with this woman. Maybe it was because I had just been abandoned at the bottom of this hill, and I'm thinking about the power of going to someone, but it struck me and it continued to stick out into my mind that it was so powerful that Jesus had to go to her. So we're wrapping up this trilogy of series today that we've been talking about, where we've been focusing on what it means for us to live on mission. We've been talking a lot about this verse in Acts 1:8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So this last series, we've been talking about the ends of the earth. And I find it interesting that Jesus is walking to Samaria, but then he goes through Samaria, through this town, to find this woman at a well that was on the outside of the town about half a mile. So we could call that the ends of the earth. He could have gone to, there was a well that was closer to town. There was a well inside of town, but he goes specifically to this well outside of town. He goes there to meet her, to where she was. And it's actually really funny what takes place and what happens at this well. Because if you look at this verse in Acts 1:8, it says that you are going to be a witness in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and in the ends of the earth. So it talks about being a witness in Samaria. But for all intents and purposes, when you look at this encounter that Jesus has with this woman, he is not doing a great job of witnessing. Like, Jesus goes to Samaria, a place filled with what would have been considered like the least of these, the heathens, the sinners. Samaria was a place ripe for witnessing. But he enters the town quietly. He goes half a mile outside of the town and meets with one woman. He meets with a woman, not a man, not even like an influencer, like an adulterer, an outcast, someone he isn't even supposed to be speaking to. He meets with this woman, and not once does he tell her what to do or what not to do. Not once does he tell her to leave the man that wasn't her husband. Not once does he rebuke her for having had five husbands. Not once does he chastise her for sleeping around. He doesn't tell her that she needs to get into counseling. He doesn't tell her that she needs to go find a good church. He doesn't call her a sinner. He doesn't tell her to repent. He just comes and he sits down beside her. And he barely even tells her who he is. I mean, if you ask me, like, this sounds like a horrible evangelism strategy. He just sits down next to her. He doesn't even ask her if she wants to follow him. And then the disciples return. She leaves her water jug at the well and takes off. And that was it. Like, that was the encounter. That was the witness. That was the whole thing. But what's absolutely crazy when you look at this story, it says later on when she was telling her testimony of this time when she met Jesus, it says that this woman tells everyone in the village, everyone, that countless people in this village came to believe in Jesus because of this woman's testimony of her encounter with Jesus. And this is what she says about this encounter. She says, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did." So I think there was this moment for this woman when it clicked for her that Jesus knew her, knew everything about her, knew who she was, everything that she had ever done. And that he was the Messiah, the one that the prophets had spoken about. And so it clicks in her mind that he knows her and that he must be the Messiah. And I wonder if she had this moment where she thought that he must have come all that way just for her. She knew there was a well that was closer. She knew that they weren't supposed to be talking. She knew that he was a rabbi, that he was forbidden from even speaking to her as a woman. There were so many other more deserving, more worthy people that he could have been having conversations with. And yet, he went through Samaria to the ends of the earth just to sit beside her at a well for a conversation. And that was the witness. See, when we talk about being a witness, I think sometimes we get so lost in what that means. I know I do. Sometimes I get so focused on this idea that we need to like correct people and tell them how to live their life and how not to sin and how to do the right thing and how to be saved. And we become so focused on how do we control people instead of loving people. And I don't know what that means for your life or for anybody else's life, but I just know that my life was radically transformed when the church, this church in particular, when I met Pastor Derek and I met Pastor Mark, and this church didn't try to change me, but just loved me unconditionally. And my life radically changed after that. And it begs the question, like, how can we love people unconditionally? We just have to show up for them. See, I don't think we're in the series called How Far Is Too Far. And I don't think it matters how far you go to love those around you. But I think what does matter is that you go to them. That you are drawing close to them. See, we can't wait for people to come to us, especially as the church. We can't wait for people to come through our doors to witness to them. Like, you know, okay, well, when they want to get their lives back on track, like, they know where to find us. You know, like, there's banners outside. Like, they can text Makers to 97000. You know, and we'll have a conversation. No, like we have to go out into the world. And that's the conversation that we have been having. It starts in our homes and then it goes into our workplaces and these spaces and these environments where we play and where we live. And then even beyond that, into those spaces where we get invited into. And even to the ends of the earth, those places that we don't even know of yet. And we have to be the ones that are willing to go out and to be Jesus and to bring the love of Jesus wherever we go. And I want to end today just by talking about this verse in Revelation, because ever since we started having this conversation about what it means to be a witness, this is the verse that has been like rattling around in my head. This has been the verse that when I was younger was used to kind of frame the conversation around evangelism and kind of what evangelism was supposed to look like. And even that word, like evangelism and witness, like, you know, Pastor Derek has talked a lot about how these words meant something and have come to mean something that has a lot of weight and sometimes a lot of baggage. And how do we unpack that? And I think that the church is an incredible space for us to wrestle with what do these things actually mean for us. And this is one of those verses that I've always kind of struggled with, and maybe you have too. It's in Revelation 3, 15 through 16. It says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, I wish we could like take a poll of like, when I was a kid, I thought this meant like, it's better to not be a Christian at all than to be like a lukewarm Christian, right? It was better, like, you needed to be hot or cold, but don't be in the middle. So like either be a Christian or don't be a Christian, but like, don't, definitely don't be in the middle. And I was like, wait, like that never made any sense to me. I'm like, so Jesus doesn't want me to be a Christian? Like it's better to not be a Christian at all than be like not on fire Christian? Like, and it never really, I didn't understand it. And so I spent so much of my childhood just being like, I gotta be on fire. And you know what happens when you feel that pressure to be on fire all the time? Like you end up burning people. Because you feel like, oh man, like there's only one like setting, and the setting is hot, hot, hot. I don't want to be like spit out, you know? So I got to be on fire. And I didn't understand what this verse was actually talking about. See, in the context of this passage, when Jesus is talking about the hot and the cold water, he's talking to the church in Laodicea, and he's drawing on this analogy between the witness that the church in Laodicea had and the aqueducts that they had in their city. Okay. And basically what he's saying is that the church in Laodicea, who this letter is written to in Revelation 3, didn't have a good water source. So instead, they used the Roman aqueducts. And they got their hot water from the north, from the city of Hierapolis. And 5 miles north in Hierapolis, they had these incredible hot springs. Beautiful. So soothing. So healing. Have you ever been in hot springs? Oh my gosh, it's amazing. Just absolutely amazing. But Laodicea didn't have hot water. So they had to pipe in all of their hot water from the north. But the city of Laodicea also didn't have any cold water, any refreshing water. And so they had to use the Roman aqueducts to pull cold, refreshing water from over 11 miles away from the south, from the city of Colossae. They would pull it from the snow melt on the mountains. And so this analogy that he is saying is, listen, you're getting your hot water from 5 miles away. You're getting your cold water from 11 miles away. And by the time the water actually reaches the city, both are lukewarm. Useless. There's a book, Misreading Scripture Through Western Eyes, and the authors Richards and O'Brien say it like this. They say, Jesus wished his people were hot like the salubrious waters of Hierapolis, or cold like the refreshing waters of Colossae. Instead, their discipleship was unremarkable. New Testament scholar Thomas R. Schreiner explains it like this. Before I read you this quote, I want you to picture this guy, because theologian Schreiner, he is an amazing, incredibly accomplished theologian, and I want you to hear the language he uses. He says, the Laodicean Christians' works are neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. It has often been pointed out that both cold and hot water are good. Cold water is refreshing when you are sweating and unbelievably thirsty. If you run 5 miles on a hot day or come in from working in the yard, cold water is a tonic to your system. In the same way, hot water and tea or coffee or for bathing is soothing and comforting, but lukewarm water is disgusting. It doesn't refresh you, nor does it soothe. Says you've probably left a bottle of water all day in your hot car, or you smell the stagnant puddle lingering after a heavy rain. This kind of water is gross, and worse, good for nothing. And Jesus says the believers in Laodicea are like their water. See, the problem was not that the believers in Laodicea lacked passion for Jesus. The problem was that the church, even though they were doing a ton of ministry, if you look into what was happening in the church in Turkey at that time, they were thriving. They had so many different ministries. They were thriving in industry, in banks, in fashion, like thriving. They had so much ministry, but they were not doing any real good. They were not a source of healing, and they were not a source of refreshing. And then it hit me, like, how does that happen? How do we as the church become lukewarm and ineffective? And I realize it happens when we allow distance to come between us and them. See, the reason that the aqueducts were ineffective at keeping the waters hot and cold was because they had to travel such far distances. It's the distance that renders the water ineffective. And how often have we allowed the women at the well, the lost sheep, the forgotten, the oppressed, those living in shame, the theologically or socially or politically progressive, those who are deconstructing members of our LGBTQ community, like, how often have we allowed anyone who is different than us too much space to grow between us? Or even worse, how often have we intentionally put space between us and them, created barriers to entering our churches, from being with us, from being welcomed by us or loved by us or accepted by us or even being loved by God? I was thinking about Mean Girls, and this is like what the church has become. It's like we pretend to be friends, but then there's all these rules, and as soon as you wear sweatpants on a Monday, it's like you've broken one of the rules, and like, you can't sit with us anymore, because over time we've allowed our differences to divide us instead of allowing the things we're for to unite us. And over time, these divides, these aqueducts grow further and further and further until we're just a slow trickle of stagnant puddle water. And we wonder why people keep spitting us out of their mouths. You know, maybe we aren't as refreshing or healing as we thought we were. And this isn't just me. Barna Research just came out talking about how church attendance is on the decline. You know, they're looking at the way that America is relating to Christianity. Did you know that currently only 1 in 4 Americans is a practicing Christian? That means that 1 in 4 identify as a Christian, agree strongly that faith is very important in their lives, and have attended church within the past month. That's practicing. Church once a month is like devout practicing Christian. In 2000, that number was 45%. We've seen almost a 50% drop off. Like, what happened? Where did they go? Like, yeah, some became non-Christians, but what's even more staggering is that 43% now identify as non-practicing Christians, meaning that they agree that faith is important, that they love Jesus, but they either don't want to be identified as, they've lost their love or their need for Jesus, but because as a church, we are no longer loving people the way that Jesus loved people. See, I got left at the bottom of the hill for one day, and I'm still bitter about it. But like, we've been leaving people at the bottom of the hill as the church and at the well outside of the community for too long. We've been telling people that like, Jesus loves them and cares for them and that there's healing and refresh specifically about Makers. I know that we try so hard as a community to love people right where they're at. I am a living testimony to that. But we don't always get it right. We know that we have so much work to do as a church. This isn't always a safe space. We have hurt people. I have hurt people. I've gotten it wrong, but I want to do better, and I know that we as a church can do better. And it isn't about shaming ourselves or condemning ourselves or getting down on ourselves, but it's about reminding ourselves that when we call ourselves Christians, we're wearing a sign that says healing and refreshing here. And when people come to us desperate for Jesus, we better not slam the door in their face. But she had a traumatic experience. She got lost, couldn't find her way, didn't have an aid. She is blind and also deaf. And still went on to get 3 gold medals. And this year she wanted to go to compete in Tokyo in the Olympics this year, in the Paralympics. And she told the Paralympic game, she said, I need my mother to be with me. I need to have an aid. I need somebody who can walk with me, who can be beside me, because I can't space for her. And so she's not competing in the Olympics this year. All she was asking for was somebody to walk beside her. She wasn't asking for help. She wasn't asking for anybody to like compete. She wasn't asking for an advantage or a leg up. She just wanted somebody to like be by her side as she was doing this incredibly hard, difficult thing, because just knowing that somebody is beside, you just need to keep it simple like Jesus. Later on in Revelation 3, he says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. He says, here I am. If it gets hard, I'll sit by you. I'm not going to try and change you. I'm just going to love you. And watch and see the transformation that happens. Let's pray together. God, I just thank you so much that we have the opportunity to be refreshing springs of living water. Want that, God, who want to be known by our love, who want to be known for our refreshing, for our soothing, for our healing, but maybe don't know where to start. God, just show us who we can show up for this week. God, just show us the person at the bottom of the hill who just needs us to just show up for them, to just call them, to just text them, to just remind them, like, hey, I'm here with you. You're not in it alone. God, that it would just start there. Lord, and I just pray for God, would they just know that you will never leave them, that you will never forsake them, that you have come for them. God, and my heart's prayer, and I know our prayer as a church, Lord, is that we would just begin to continue to move out and love, God, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our cities, and beyond the ends of the earth. God, that we would be love, that we would be refreshing, that we would bring your healing, that we would be peacemakers, and that we would make on this earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
You are listening to the Makers Church podcast. For more information about our community, please visit makerschurch.org.